Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, at this time as Christmas approaches, we give you thanks for that gift which you gave us, which was wrapped in swaddling clothes, our Savior and King Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Yes, I heard this idea, a gift wrapped, and that was Jesus, from a sermon by Pastor Lloyd Tremaine. Thank you, Pastor Lloyd Tremaine. And in some minutes, we will be talking about North Korea and maybe about war. But first, I want to notice that, isn't it interesting how some people only go to church on Christmas and Easter? Ha! Well, we don't want to judge another person for what they do or do not do. We will let God judge. But it's never bad if we look at how to discern things. We can discern, but let God be the judge. Hey, well, why would anyone want to go to church anyway? Ha! Well, we each have our individual answers, and my thoughts are to worship God and to learn the Word of God and to be a part of a Christian community. Well, it goes along with Hebrews 10:25, which tells us that it is good to gather together. Well, there's many questions, many considerations, and many answers to how we examine life's dilemmas, or should we call them choices? One of the beautiful things about life is that we do get to have choices. They're liberties. They're freedoms. And that means we have consequences from the choices we make. Some of these consequences are good and delightful, and other of these consequences are ever so painful. I think eventually, especially as we get older, we get more grateful for the mercy of God. Hooray, it's true. We can see life as a struggle, and some of us see this struggle as being between our own will and God's will, or what we do and what we want to do. Many people will give this orientation a little twist, and you could call it an evolution, but the question is, where did we come from? Did God create us, or did we evolve? It's a divide here to see where our origins were, because then we have to acknowledge who is in charge. If we evolved, we can do whatever we want, whenever we want. But if God did create us, then we are not the supreme power, and we cannot do just whatever we want to do. This is why our core belief system makes a big difference in our life and how we live it. So what then? What about us Christians? Well, we have to figure out what we believe. Do we figure it out, or does our church tell us what to believe? All good questions, and I have to think we want to pray and receive discernment from God by the Holy Spirit. It's quite a mix here of how we examine this question, how we figure it out, and what do we really want to do about it? Do we have a humble and a teachable spirit? And yet, are we responsible for our own decisions and for our own actions? Yeah, and that's why I see we each are responsible for our own salvation decision. We do that individually, and not by being a member of a church. If being a member of a church meant you were saved, well, it would take something away from the individual's decision. So, you're responsible for figuring that out, but look at it carefully. Decide carefully. Yeah, your eternal future depends on it. Have you ever noticed how we look at the scripture and we seem to favor certain scriptures, certain verses? That's I know I do this too. I think we all do it. But we do want to prayfully examine things, prayfully discern, and prayfully obey. We want to be able to speak to God, and we want to be able to hear God speak to us. And he does so in different ways. But we do want to have a clear understanding about certain scriptural things. So it's always a good idea to question and to look and examine, but try to figure it out. I know I think of Proverbs 30, no, it's 27, about this. It says, iron sharpens iron, as a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. So we sharpen each other. We learn to discern. We learn to understand. And so that's a good thing to question and to examine. We want to see what we see. We want to understand what we understand. We want to see about judging things, not for eternal judgment, but just for judging and discernment. And we want to use Scripture for understanding. I know for me, I see there's themes in Scripture, and themes are very important to try to understand and try to discern. No surprise here, but I see preparedness as a theme throughout Scripture. I see the concept of a storehouse being addressed repeatedly. I see Proverbs 6, there's something about considering the way of the ant, and store for yourself, and don't be a burden upon others. That's what it talks about. I see the example of Joseph in Genesis 41, where he stored huge quantities of grain and corn. And that was a good thing. He did that at the time, at the right time, and it blessed the nation. So storing up, yes. Preparedness, yes. But we all have to look for our own understanding in this question. We have to see if it applies to this time. Does this scripture apply to me? It's something which I think is always good to prayerfully examine. And when I speak to people about preparedness, I know one scripture that people regularly respond to me with is Matthew 6:31. It reads, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" So I have to ask, does this apply to you? Or does it apply to you today? Does it apply to you if times ever do get to be desperate and there is hunger and cold? Well, I think if it applies in the serious times, maybe it applies now too. So try it out. See what it's like to not go to the grocery store. See what it's not like to not buy any clothes, and see if that scripture applies to you. How would I know what applies to you and what doesn't apply to you? No, that's up to you to check out. Just examine that question. And remember that the Bible is a large book. It has lots of themes in it, so try to understand those themes. Certainly, there are some verses that apply more than others, and certainly some verses apply at different times and not other times. I know I like to look at 2 Timothy 2. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah. 2 Timothy has a lot to it, and that's not the only verse in there that you want to look at. There's a lot to examine, but look, see how it applies to you, and see how it applies to this time. And yes, indeed, it's for each of us to decide, and we have to figure out how it applies and when it applies. I another, you just go on a little more, 2 Timothy 3, It talks about the last days, and men shall be lovers of themselves. Should I say of their selfies? Men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, obedient, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, etc., etc. And ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Yeah, is this today? Is this the last days? Well, see what applies and really give it some prayer, some discernment, and give it a look. I think of always Matthew chapter 24. And you can find similar writings there in Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 21. Does this apply to our life today? Is this the last days? Well, you know what? I think each person has to look at that for themselves. And I know that the apostles warn us to not be deceived over and over again. Be not deceived. So, is this the time of great deception? Is this the time for wars, for famine, and for persecution? Well, I think we can point out things that say yes, but there again, everyone has to look for themselves. These things, wars, famine, and persecution, are in our future. So I go back to, what do you want to prepare for? Some would say, you don't have to prepare because God will provide food, drink, and clothes. Well, or do you say, I think I want to have my storehouse full? Well, you just get to be that wise person and figure it out for yourself, because that's what we do as responsible people. Wars, famine, and persecution are coming, and you have to figure the time frame. Read your Bible and pray for guidance. I've studied the Bible. I've studied history. And I know that there have been a vast number of Christians and a vast number of Jews who have intentionally been starved to death. And they have been persecuted to the point of death. Tens of millions upon tens of millions in the last 100 years. And it's still going on today. Yes, even today it is still going on. So, examine all these things, and we might want to guard ourselves. We might want to see what the chance, how we can have opportunities to help, to supply other people, other hurting people in other lands, or even locally. Yes, we can help by helping and supplying spiritual needs through prayer and physical needs through our time and our money. Christian missionaries are all over the world, and when we donate to Christian ministries, our dollars go far. There is a lot of work that needs doing in God's kingdom. We want Jesus Christ to have the glory for that. But we need to do a little bit here and a little bit there. Remember, this battle, this is a spiritual battle. And what is at stake is the souls of men. Whether their eternal destiny will be in heaven or in hell. So pray, financially give for their sakes. Do the same for your own family and for those of people who live in your area. Yes, and I must say, I hope you pray for our country. Our country is in a great battle also. It is a spiritual battle. It is a physical battle. It is a financial battle. Really, on every level, we have a battle going on around us. I think we could all even look at this battle that is going on with the possibility of EMP, electromagnetic pulse. I know I've talked about it in the past, but it's at another point where we have another threat that's active. It is right in the news these days. And we could have a nuclear bomb explode. Well, sure, it could happen anytime, but we are being threatened by this. And a nuclear pulse, these are absorbed by any length of wire. And the longer the wire, the more pulse is absorbed by it. So if you get a long electric line or a very fine wire, it can absorb a whole lot of that nuclear radiation. It's an electromagnetic pulse into the wire, and it will affect the wire and the devices that it is connected to. So if we do have an electromagnetic pulse, EMP, well, it sure would be very bad for our communication devices and anything connected to our electrical supply. It would fail and melt. There was that Carrington event in 1858-59, and that caused prairie fires when the telegraph lines and the wire fences absorbed the coronal mass ejection, which made the electricity flow into the long wires. That was in 1858-9. Now, the United States also learned about electromagnetic pulse, which is the same thing, just different source. See, a coronal mass ejection, CME, is from the sun. An EMP, electromagnetic pulse, is from a nuclear device. The United States first learned about an EMP in 1962. And that was when the United States was conducting an atmospheric test of a nuclear device. And that was probably the first atmospheric test of a nuclear device. I think it was the very first one. And they had a nuclear explosion, a nuclear weapon go off 240 miles above the Earth. And guess what happened? 6 communication satellites were either completely destroyed or stopped working. 6 communication satellites. And besides that, 800 miles away from that test explosion of the nuclear device in Hawaii, there was significant damage done to both civilian and military electrical systems. There were electrical outages just about everywhere on those Hawaiian islands. That was 1962 because of a nuclear device that was being tested in the atmosphere 240 miles above the Earth. Yeah, 6 communication satellites were destroyed or disabled. And that bomb, that nuclear bomb that they used to test, was not a really large one. And it was not a nuclear bomb that was designed to produce an EMP. There's some nuclear weapons, bombs today, that are designed to produce an EMP. And they're different from the nuclear bombs that would be used in war. So this is an important subject for today because, well, it was about 10 days ago, North Korea launched a rocket which was pretty much like an ICBM. intercontinental ballistic missile, and it was said to have reached the height of 2,800 miles above the Earth. That makes it capable of delivering, just like an ICBM rocket would deliver, a payload of weapons, bombs, nuclears. It's a very serious problem. Now, because it reached that height, we know that it's a very serious threat to the United States. And in a sense, it does not have to be flown all the way to the United States. It just has to go up into the air and it's part of the calculations that it goes into the air and the Earth rotates. So it doesn't have to go quite so far because the Earth is rotating to make, in effect, the United States closer, because the rocket's 2,800 miles up into above the Earth. That makes the United States just about fully within the range of the North Korean ICBM missiles. And what is on those ICBM missiles? We realize it could be anything. It could be a nuclear warhead. It could be a specialized EMP nuclear warhead. We don't know, but either way, it's not a good thing. And we have to get some examination of this, get a little understanding of it to recognize how serious this threat is. And by the way, if there is a nuclear bomb that's sent over here, it doesn't have to hit a target in the United States to be effective. It can be detonated 300 miles above the Earth, and it would be an effective weapon of war, because that would make the electromagnetic pulse go all across the United States. Yeah, it's a threat. It certainly is a threat. And we have to figure out about how seriously to take this situation. It's not an easy question, because we have to consider many things. And one of them is, how would the nuclear blast over America affect us? Oh, obviously we would have radiation, and that radiation would affect us for 2 weeks or maybe three. And so we would have to have 2 or maybe 3 weeks of supplies in our home. And just think, if it was an EMP, and I don't think we would get our electricity back in order in after 3 weeks. No, I don't think so. For one thing, it would take that long for the linemen, the electric workers, to get into a position where they could do the repairs. And if you don't have electricity, you don't have gas, you don't have groceries, and we couldn't buy anything. And our cars wouldn't work either. They wouldn't start after an EMP. So we have these things. They're huge concerns. Huge. And even if this would be a best-case scenario, to think of the damage being that simple. And the worst-case scenarios would be worse. And yet we don't know that anything at all will happen. What if nothing happens? Well, that's fine. But what if something does and we don't have any preparations? We have the dictator of North Korea who says that the United States is making war with his country. And he apparently has the ability to deliver a nuclear missile into the atmosphere above the United States. Remember, he doesn't even have to hit us with it to cause some huge, huge damage. No, so, yeah, let's be aware. Yes, definitely. Let's be a little prepared. Yes, definitely. And what is the first preparation? It's prayer. 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 So, we can do some thinking about those preparation thoughts, because that's always a good thing. Yeah, you can go to Christ today. Some of those January and February of this year had some thoughts on preparedness. They might be worth listening to you. There's several broadcasts. Check them out. See if they're interesting. www.christtoday.org. All lowercase, no capitals. Or it goes to a different website. So, thoughts, yes. I hope that I can encourage thinking by people about whatever the situation is. I know. I like to have thoughts on preparedness, all sorts of preparedness. And I want to inspire you to think about the what-if situations of all sorts. Have some plans, have some preparations, and get the things that are sensible to get. I don't mean unsensible preparations, but nobody knows the answer to these things except you. And that's what I try to do to bring these matters to your attention, is so that you can examine them. Not everybody is thinking about those certain what-if situations, but I want you to think about it, and if your next step is to make a plan, good. And if it's the next step after that, to do something about it, yes. So go ahead and listen to these broadcasts and see if they inspire you to think further about it. You can always look through the broadcasts to see if they interest you. They may or may not. There's something different in each broadcast. So you can touch on several places to see if it is interesting. I know I talk about numerous things on various broadcasts. So I have talked about things with nuclear and a nuclear accident involving the United States and just different things. So maybe they are interest to you, maybe they're not. I'm not saying it'll happen, but I am saying that North Korea's dictator, Kim Jong-un, he seems to be a little irrational sometime, and he might make decisions that some of us would call crazy. So what are we to do? Well, pray. And do not fear. Definitely don't do things in fear. If you do things with fear, you're not thinking rationally. And we want to look at all situations with good examinations. I think food and water is always a good idea. And it's always good to have a little storage of it. If you're concerned with the radiation aspect of this, get some potassium iodide. It's very good to have on hand. It's just comforting to have it. You'll want 2 weeks of potassium iodide for each person, and that will protect your thyroid gland from absorbing radioactive iodine, which the nuclear weapons produce. And if your thyroid gland absorbs radioactive iodine, it effectively kills your gland, and you're going to take pills for the rest of your life. So there's other ideas too, but none of them work well. There's kelp tablets, and there's iodized salt. They both have just a very little amount of potassium iodide in them. And if you're really concerned about the nuclear question, you want the potassium iodide radiation pills. So don't be surprised if nothing happens. Really, it's possible nothing at all will happen. But maybe, just maybe, the United States would attack North Korea in a preemptive strike. See, that's another possibility. And what would that mean for United States troops? Well, there's a kind of a widespread estimate of at least 50,000 U.S. troops would die in that kind of an attack. We can't say. We don't know what the future holds. And you know, 50,000 soldiers is a lot to lose. It's a really big cost. But if you consider what the cost of an EMP attack on the United States would be, well, let me tell you, many millions of civilians would die. Many, many millions. And life across the United States would never be the same again. And as bad as that is, it's still not the worst case scenario. Do you remember earlier this year, both Russia and China separately warned the United States not to attack North Korea, or that they would defend North Korea militarily? Well, whether Russia and China actually would defend North Korea is a question, but they sure took steps to begin that. And I know their basic orientation, from what I've seen on news reports, is that they want to defend North Korea. And I remember watching some news reports of about 15 years ago where they reported on the military meetings in China, the annual military meetings. And it showed how mid-level officers in China's Red Army were anxious to militarily fight the United States. They wanted to have a war with the United States. And those mid-level officers are probably now upper-level officers. Do they still want to have war with the United States? Well, it's just one of those things. We don't have the answers. But I think it's good to examine all the questions. We don't know what the events will be, and we don't know the timing of them. I just urge caution, because I know we could have some pretty serious times approaching. And as I said earlier, Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21 all give us an idea of the kind of things that will happen. We just don't know when they will happen. And again, I say, do not live in fear. No, don't live in fear. But do give these things a rational examination and see that these possibilities really do exist. And why would China or Russia want to have a war with the United States anyway? Well, remember the Cold War? We were in a certain kind of a war. One of the reasons they would is because both China and Russia are very opposed to our system of society and our system of government. And another reason is that if there was to be a war, they could get our farmland. Our farmland and other natural resources are very significant assets. So it's just one of those real things to look at. Our manufacturing may or may not be of interest to them, and our human resources, they would not be of interest to them because we don't obey well enough. So, just considerations to think about and to talk about. And, there could never be a war on the United States soil. We don't know that. But we do have issues where there could be. If there ever was a war, well, the war, in that war, we civilians would lose everything we have. Everything that we think we have physically now would be either governed by someone else or taken by someone else, a stranger. That's what war is about. Your spouse, your children, your family, it's gone. The things around you, they're gone. That's what has happened historically in war. You lose what you have because the enemy wants to either keep your stuff or destroy your stuff. Whatever they want. That's war. Yeah, we don't want war, but we don't want to surrender either because the results are just about the same thing. You know, there's historically conquered people don't have many rights. And effectively, what they have agreed to is not honored. And I know that in the past, the United States has honored their agreements, and so has Israel. And other nations kind of have, kind of haven't. So all this is just one man's opinion, but you need to look at this and decide for yourself. Study the Bible and study history. That's a great thing to do. And then get some ideas. Certainly, it's good to look at different subjects, good to talk about different subjects, and examine different points of view. It's fun to do. We can have fun looking at life's experiences. We can have fun looking at things that just might happen. And I've happened to have seen a lot in my life. I've kind of led an adventuresome life. But I've always seen things, I've always looked around, and so I see more possibilities than most people. We have to look. Now, I have talked about a war scenario. I've talked about Russia and China and North Korea. There have been other people who've talked about wars that are coming to the United States. They have been men of God, so to speak. They have been Christian men. You will recognize some of their names, and some of them have direct visions, and some of them have talked with people in the field and found these very same kind of concerns. We know Henry Groover is one of those people. Chuck Yugrant is another. That fellow in Chicago. In New York City. He's passed away now. But there's a number of people who have had these prophetic visions, and they have expressed people to be prayerful in asking God to protect the country. Now, that doesn't mean be fearful. No, fear is never a good idea. Fear stops rational thoughts. And when fear grabs a hold of us, or maybe any emotion, when we get some kind of an emotion that seems to cause us to lose our rational thought, our structured thought. So don't let fear get a hold of you. No. But you do want to be considerate of things. Think, plan, and do. And I think that these are always good things. You have to look at the things in the past to get an idea of what is happening in the future. This we can take all over the place. We can look at current examples of... We can even look at some strange examples. I know I think of the thing sometimes as being a little bit unusual. Sometimes I look at the giants, and that's a subject which has been trickling down into my awareness for some years. And I know about 2.5 years ago, a friend of mine wanted me to read a book on giants by Steve Quayle. Yeah, I read it. I was already aware of the newspaper accounts in the 1800s, which reported giant skeletons of 8 to 12 feet and interactions with lots of people, of Native Americans, South American Native peoples, Central American Native peoples. The reports of giants are all over the earth, from Asia to Afghanistan. And I know I had to really pursue this in my mind, my intellect, to see what I thought about it. And certainly you have to look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, which speaks about the time of Noah's flood. That verse, part of the verse reads, "And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that." Now, that last part is what got my attention. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. The implication there is that we still have giants in the land. So I think it's okay to discuss this. There's a question, if you look at this from an intellectual point of view, you can see different arguments, different positions of talking about the number of angels who rebelled against God. It said that 200 of them, and that eventually they were put into a pit. It indicates that their offsprings were giants. And do we have a crystal clear evidence of all this? No, we have indicators. There's a lot of things we don't have actual evidence of, but we have indicators. And it's okay to look at these things and question it. I know in ancient cultures, see, I did a lot of art history study as a younger man, and I did a lot of studying of some art, various art, Egyptian, certainly, Hittite, Assyrian, Babylonian, yes, and Sumerian too. Yes, and there were more. So I did a little study of the different artworks. You can easily see that there's two different sizes of people. As students, we were taught that those larger figures indicated people of larger social stature. That may be true, it may not be true. Academically, they have to come up with some answers and they teach you about them. Academically, I have certainly looked at the ancient temples, the monuments, and the pyramids. Lots of history and art history that I've looked at. And in all cases, you have to look at this question of size. Why were things so large? What was the grandiosity of its scale? Was it to impress people? Or was there a function part of it that had to do with giants living in the land? Good question. And I think you have to be careful what you see and who you believe. There's just questions. I know when I was in my 30s, I went to a large rock wall. This was in Cusco, Peru. It was one of those things I'd seen and I'd heard people talk about, and I wanted to see it too. So with a little preparation, I did make that trip to Peru, and I saw Machu Picchu, the Nazca Lines, and Cusco, where they have great rock walls, huge rock structures. And I'm aware the Bible has giants in it too. There's Goliath, who had six fingers and six toes. There were the brothers of Goliath. There was King Og. And there were other peoples too. A surprising number of tribes were made up of giants. And I think that you remember that in the Bible, God told the Israelites to wipe certain tribes out completely. From what I gather, those were the giants, and they so corrupted everything that everything had to be killed because they had some kind of relation with their animals, and this was a problem with creating new forms of life. So it seems that there's legends about giants and legends about various creatures, and these things just kind of come back into our awareness. And sure, we don't know specifically exactly what it is, but we can form ideas, and that's what we do as intellectual people. We try to examine the questions. I know there's stories about giants from various cultures, and that the giants this was a widespread story, that they eat and they need enormous amounts of food because they were so huge. And if they were not given enough food by the humans, those giants would eat the humans for food. So, I know, really bizarre, huh? Except there have been anthropologists who have studied some different questions. One group of a couple of anthropologists have studied the bones in the Four Corners regions of the United States. And one of the things they just couldn't understand was how there would be human skeletons in one place that seemed to have been taken apart. And they would even find certain body parts, like leg bones, from one skeleton that were 40, 50 miles away from the rest of the body. And they just couldn't understand that. But one explanation is that this was done because a giant would want some food and take a leg to munch on as they walked. Well, for sure, we don't know the answers, but we do try to figure out how a certain situation could happen. And like I said, there are legends or Indian stories about fights with the giants. The Indians had fights with the giants. And one of them is how a group of Indian warriors cornered a group of giants in a cave. And they put a fire at the mouth of the cave and asphyxiated the giants to death. There are just stories. Do they mean anything? I think yes, by the quantity of them they do. And now in the last 50 or 100 years, we've had stories of Bigfoot. They keep coming up too. Are they true? I couldn't say. I don't have personal real experience with it, but I know we hear interviews, for instance, and 12 or 15 years ago, there was a man in Southern Oregon who was interviewed on TV about his experience with a Bigfoot. And who's to say if it's true? But his fear was sure true. You could read it in his face. You could read it in his countenance. So, there's just questions. Oh, and then there was that giant of Kandahar. That was another thing that's come up lately. It apparently happened in 2004 and was supposed to be kept a secret. It happened in the mountains of Afghanistan. Our U.S. Army had a squad or a number of men. They went missing, and then the U.S. Army sent in a special team to investigate, and they discovered a giant. The giantly suddenly speared one of the team members, and that soldier was killed. As the rest of the team concentrated their fire on the giant, and it finally went down. They had a special helicopter come in and take that 13-foot giant away. My recollection was it weighed 1,200 pounds by estimates. So, the stories did get out. They weren't supposed to tell anyone, but there's more than a few people who've had a little story about what they experienced. Look it up. It's the Giant of Kandahar, Afghanistan. And like I said, they're all indicators. It's not that there's real proof, but there are indicators. Taking all the evidence together, I think it means something. Giants, they say, are part demon and part human. That is to say, part fallen angel and part human. So they take on a physical form and they have a spiritual element also. Apparently the fallen angels have taken on a physical aspect because they were in the earth environment. So, just a lot of questions. And that's why I bring it up, because they're questions and we ponder them and we wonder what the truth of such thing is. The giants apparently have a range of between 7 feet and 15 feet, and it seems like their weight is somewhere between 700 and 1,700 pounds. And they are fast. And they can do a lot of things well, like math problems, but they don't seem to have any real imagination. And humans are the ones that excel in creative imagination. Well, it's just I know one little more information that I want to just mention here. Perhaps you have heard about the elongated heads that are both in artwork and in museums, that is, private museums. There's many skulls that are elongated, and they have... There's a question of, are these creatures human that have the elongated heads? And some of them are really elongated. They have a different facial structure. Typically, you only see these skulls displayed in private collections and not in any public museum. Apparently, these are also large skeletons, but large is, again, relative. But my point is about the skulls. Their skulls have a different bone structure. The bones, the major bones that make up a human's skull, have a certain pattern of joining to form that skull. And these elongated skulls have a completely different bone structure of that which is a human skull. So, I think there's really good evidence that these are two different species, and that's an important distinction. Two different species, human and something else. And I think God's plan of salvation applies only to humans and humankind. And it's not for any of the fallen angel offspring, because they already had their place in heaven, and they chose to leave it when they rebelled against God. Another caution is that aliens, they lie, just like the fallen angels. They lie, and to deceive is their nature. Sure, a little bit of truth comes out of them, but really what they do is lie. They say they come from another solar system. Lies. They say they came to save mankind. A lie. They say that they created mankind. Lie again. So they say they have gifts of knowledge and technology. Well, sort of, some of it's true, but mostly it's just lies. There are the stories, repeatedly you've heard them, of aliens abducting humans to experiment on. Yeah, that's horrible. That's awful. And the stories are pretty plain that once an abduction starts, you become powerless to resist it. That's the story, but I have to tell you that a victim can change that outcome if they call on the name of Jesus. That has been the testimony, and that has been why several ufologists have changed to become Christian, is because they found the stories of people stopping abductions when they called upon the name of Jesus. So yes, develop your relationship with Jesus, pray to Jesus, and call upon the name of Jesus. Remember that song? There is power in the name of Jesus. Well, you just remember the name of Jesus in all things. Oh, that was a little unusual for a broadcast of Christ Today, but not the Jesus part, but the whole thing. I know there's so many things that get talked about that are a little bit unusual. I know I had a conversation with a man of God about this, and he said, well, if it's in your heart and you've prayed about it, there must be a reason for it. So just do what God calls you to do. And that's what I'm trying to do. So, there are giants in the Bible. They are all throughout the Bible, from Genesis and Numbers and Deuteronomy to Joshua, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, Isaiah. There's just all sorts of places where angels or the references are right there. And there's also special books that are not apart, like the Book of Giants, the Book of the Watchers. There is lots of information. If you want to search it out, you can. But I think it's only good to be cautious about the all sorts of things that are coming. And like I said, we don't know what. I know we've been warned about financial collapses, and there's been people who have well-known ministries. That's something that's on the edge, too. These days, David Wilkerson said that the collapse would start in Germany, and we have the Deutsche Bank. It's on the edge of a huge financial downfall. It would affect things all over the world. It is teetering and ready to fall. He's not the only one who's talked about these things. There's been Dimitri Dudeman who said that the America's downfall would start with an internal revolution. And you can see there are revolutionaries right now in government. They talk against the established government. They talk against our president. There's things that are happening. And our military is in a position where, well, that has different factions in it too. That has questions about super soldiers. Now, who would control those super soldiers? Well, we've got things that are just looking like, who knows what? Will there be troubles for us? It sure could happen. It sure could. A lot of people think that we'll be pulled out before there is a, there'll be a rapture before the trouble comes. And I would say God put us here to be his harvesters. And the harvest fields are getting ripe. And so why would God pull his harvesters out of the field? Well, with trouble, we get an opportunity to show our faithfulness for Jesus. And we should be excited to live in these times. God put us here for now. He has perfect timing, and that's exciting. So we should be thankful to be here right now. We can deal with it. Otherwise, God wouldn't have put us here. He put us here, and we can make things. We can be obedient to God through Jesus Christ. You can always send for my free preparedness brochure with a self-addressed stamped envelope to John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California. Maybe you'd like to send a few dollars or a lot for help with my broadcast costs. That's great too. And if you don't, that's fine. I thank you for listening today. Remember to fear not. May you walk with God, and may God walk with you. Thank you. Burn inside me. Give me power.